Have you ever realized how subjective it is when we think about how we define what makes a good parent? Is there any real metrics to what makes a parent good? For those of you that know me and see me, you know, I dress down pretty much on Sundays, but I dress down even more during the week, so you should be flattered that I'm dressed up with a flannel shirt. One of my favorite things is Star Wars. And I have this ironic shirt with Darth Vader on it, and he's got a coffee cup that says number one dad, and it says greatest dad in the galaxy. And it's ironic because while he was one of the most evilest people around, causing chaos and destruction, his kids grew up to be saviors, right? His kids grew up to be fundamental to changing things for good. So is what makes a parent good? Is it the way their kids turn out? Because sometimes, as we know, like Darth Vader's case, who's absent, he had nothing to do with it. Sometimes kids grow up to be outstanding adults despite their parents. And then what about the other side? When sometimes somebody has grown up under some great tutelage, great mentoring, loving, caring environment, but as adults they don't reflect that. How do you actually determine what makes a good parent, what makes a good child? Basically, it's very subjective. And so I'm here to tell you today, as the scripture would tell us, there actually are no good parents. There are no good children. Because technically, only God is good. There is no perfect parent. There is no perfect child. Because only God is perfect. And because we all grow up in these imperfect homes with imperfect parents and imperfect children, there's a lot of need for forgiveness. Am I making sense to you? Forgiveness has to happen if you want to continue to function as, number one, a Christian. Number two, as a emotional adult and as a spiritually mature Christian. So knowing that today's Mother's Day, you know, I know there's plenty of our mothers here that you've done a great job. Your children know it. They're going to celebrate you. They're going to recognize that. We pray for blessings on all that, and may you enjoy it because you deserve it. But our message is going to focus more on those that don't have that great mother, that don't have that great home, but want it. Because even though you may not have it, through Christ, you can have it. But there's a very crucial part of it, part two, receiving that blessing. And that's part seven of our series today. You're called to let go of unforgiveness. If you want to have the family you've always wanted, you want to have the marriage you've always wanted, you want to have the parental child relationships you always wanted, you must let go of unforgiveness. Okay? So today we're going to be coming out of Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. And the scripture says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' 'No, not seven times,' Jesus replied, 'but 70 times seven.' Therefore," and in other words, he's saying, let me explain. "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me and I'll pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Be patient with me and I will pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Letting go of unforgiveness. Principle number one today, God's forgiveness is perfect in that it is both gracious and merciful, and it is available to all who ask. Okay? God's forgiveness is perfect because it's gracious and merciful and available to all who ask. Just to remind us, grace, and the definition of grace, is receiving something that we do not deserve. For example, our salvation, right? Our forgiveness of sins. We don't deserve that. God gave it to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was gracious to us. The definition of mercy is not receiving exactly what we deserve. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to be destroyed. He doesn't do that to us. He withholds that. Therefore, he's merciful. So, as we talk about God's perfect forgiveness, which is gracious and merciful, and most importantly, available to all who ask, we always want to take the time to talk about some of the things forgiveness is not, because I know forgiveness can get hazy sometimes. So this is not an exhaustive list. It's not the whole thing, but just some things to get your mind working, right? Get your heart in the right place. Forgiveness is not ignoring, hiding, or condoning an offense, sin, or injustice. Forgiveness is not about positioning yourself to be abused, hurt, or taken advantage of against your will. Forgiveness is not something that you will initially or always feel joyous about. Forgiveness is not something you can do with a cold soul. Forgiveness is not something that expresses itself cruelly. Forgiveness is not something that you must feel before you do it. Forgiveness is not something that is genuine simply because one says the words. Forgiveness is not something that guarantees restoration or reconciliation. Forgiveness is not a free pass from consequences or prosecution. Forgiveness is not something that requires the offender to ask for it before you give it. And forgiveness is not something that the offender deserves. Forgiveness is the intentional decision to cancel a legitimate debt that is owed to you and to let go of any negativity or ill will that is clearly caused by the offense or the harmful act. Okay? Forgiveness means they should owe you something because of what they've done. They owe you prison time. They owe you money. They owe you all these different things, and you have made the decision to cancel it and to let go of the negativity or the ill will that is a result of what they did to you. God's forgiveness is perfect in that it is both gracious and merciful and available to all who ask. So I think that, you know, I've never met any person who, like, 100% of the time has never forgiven anybody, right? Like, 0% forgiveness for the whole world. It doesn't work that way. And that's what I think trips us up sometimes on this subject. People who do have a heart of unforgiveness, or they're hanging on to unforgiveness, point to examples. Well, I forgave that person and that person, therefore, I'm not an unforgiving person. But that's not the way unforgiveness works. We all know, you know for yourself. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your conviction. If you have unforgiveness towards a certain person, a certain place, a certain thing. And what we need to do is follow Christ's example and forgive. Right here it says available to all who ask, but we also got to remember that Christ's sacrifice was for all. And we never even asked for it, right? Scripture says he died for us while we were his enemies. His forgiveness was offered to all. Not received by all, but offered to all? Are we positioning ourselves to offer genuine forgiveness to all? That's a question only you can answer. Have you positioned yourself to forgive all? Principle number two, if you cannot truly forgive your family members who love you but also hurt you, odds are that you will never experience the kind of joy and freedom that Christ died to give you. Why family members? I think it's so crucial that in Matthew chapter 18, because Jesus has been teaching prior to this passage about the lost sheep, right, and going out and forgiveness and what does that look like, and even within church life. So I love that Peter in verse 21, as he's fleshing it out, right? Like, how do I apply this? In 21, he says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. See, the reality is, most of us have spent the majority of our time with family. Therefore, the most offenses, the most hurts you've ever experienced, the most wounds you've ever experienced are with family. That's just the nature of it. Wherever you're more emotionally invested, wherever you're more relationally invested, that's where you're going to experience more pain. And so in a perfect world, and this is, I'm explaining the pain, right? Why is it so painful when it's a family member versus anyone else? In a perfect world, your family and your home are supposed to be your safe havens. They're supposed to be the sanctuaries of love, joy, goodness, grace, and acceptance. But the problem is we don't live in a perfect world, right? So here's the, it's not funny, I guess it's kind of funny. The only perfect parent is God. The only perfect child to ever exist is God in Jesus. And the only perfect home is heaven. We don't have any of those, right? And so because we don't, God, yes, God is our heavenly father, but God didn't raise us in human form in our home. Jesus Christ didn't grow up in our home as our child, and our home is not heaven. Our earthly homes, as good as they can be, are also the place where the ugliest and most destructive thoughts and emotions are experienced. It is in our earthly homes that we participate in seemingly endless conflicts and crises. To make it even worse, all these things are concentrated and mixed together as if they were over high heat in a pressure cooker. And I want you to think about it, right? I'm going to take me as an example. If I invite you to my home and I give you, you know, you ask me for something to drink and I give you a cup of water. If you happen to walk and trip and you just spill your whole cup of water all over my rug, I'm not going to yell at you. But what if my wife does that or my daughter does that, right? They can testify they have been yelled at, right? That's what I'm saying, right? That's what I'm saying about being on the pressure cooker at home. It's the constant relationships, the constant friction that elevates things, that causes us to do things we wouldn't normally do in our right mind, right? So I think about, you know, Paul's scripture, I do that which I do not want to do, and that which I do not want to do, I always do. Why is it that I do the things that I hate? And so as we look at family members and what they, and I, like I said, we know how fallen this world is. We know the kind of trauma and abuse, the worst cases. We're aware of those. But I think, and I'm going to develop this later in the sermon, I think that a lot of times the pain we inflict on each other, the wounds we inflict on each other, are not intentional. I don't think they're intentional. I think it's severely flawed, severely screwed up human beings doing the best they can, the best they know how, and then we see the results and we live the results, right? I mean, let's be honest, right? Since the beginning of time, children, and I don't just mean small children or adolescents or teens or young adults, all children, even full-blown adults, have been blaming their parents for thousands of years. Psychology is built on, I'm going to super exaggerate here. Psychology is built on blaming your mother for everything that's ever gone wrong with you, right? But again, how much we never stop to think as the children how hard it was for the parent as well. I'm pretty sure my parents would have been a heck of a lot better parents if they were raising Jesus, the perfect child, versus me. Right? That would have been a breeze. And so the fact that the gospel has to come home first, right? The gospel is Jesus has paid the price for your sins and he's offering you reconciliation to God. That same gospel message has to come home about our forgiveness with our family members. Because we can't be talking about God's forgiving the world, but we as his representatives, as his ambassadors, are not willing to forgive. It doesn't make sense. So, I'm going to share with you, we know the biblical reasons, and I hope we know the biblical reasons, but I want you to stop and think about what unforgiveness is doing to you. Because when you don't forgive, you inevitably lock yourself into a prison of your own fears, your own mistrust, your own rejections, and pain, all of which will contaminate every other relationship you ever have. That's the problem. I've seen it over and over again. When we don't forgive, subconsciously we actually start looking for that person that caused trauma in our life. We start looking for them in every person around us. Every single motive, every single behavior, we start overanalyzing it. So fearful that we will find in others what we found in the person that caused us the most pain. And so out of self-protection, what do? We cut off legitimate intimacy. We cut off legitimate trust. And we keep people at a distance, but we're only hurting ourselves. When you don't forgive, you self-sabotage the natural growth process of becoming an emotionally and spiritually healthy adult, making yourself forever the unloved one, forever the mistreated child, forever the victim. When you don't forgive, you actually lock yourself into that time, and it's almost like you've never grown out of it as a result. So if the offense that was caused to you when you were 11 years old, sometimes emotionally, we stay 11 years old, particularly with that person or somebody who reminds us of that person. It's a prison that we don't need to live in. It's a prison of our own making because Jesus has paid the price to free us from this. So it's like Jesus' sacrifice unlocks the prison door, swings it open, but we're choosing to sit inside. We're not willing to walk out. If you can't learn to forgive family members, you'll have no chance to forgive others. It's not going to happen. Again, the offenses are not going to be the same. But if you can't get it right at home, you're almost never going to be able to get it right with others. Principle number 3, a Holy Spirit-led transformation of the heart inevitably produces a radically changed life that is able to gladly give the same mercy and the same grace to others that one has received from God. All this boils down to a matter of the heart. Verse 35, the way it closes, says, Jesus says, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive brothers and sisters from your heart." Right? We know mentally, intellectually, spiritually, we must forgive. So when we don't forgive, why don't we do it? Because our heart refuses it. Our heart says, no, I'm not going to do it. Principle number 4, in the kingdom of God, unforgiveness is a spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical disorder. In the kingdom of God, for us as believers, unforgiveness is a disorder. It does not belong in the kingdom. Something severely wrong when we're hanging on to unforgiveness. Disorder, like we see in many things, is an illness that disrupts normal functions. A disorder is a set of problems which result in causing significant difficulty, distress, impairment, and suffering in a person's daily life. This is what I think Jesus is referring to in verse 32 when he says, "Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt." So I'm going to stretch it here. This is not original context of the passage, but I think you'll be able to follow the thought. As he says, he sent to the torturers, right? So the thing is, unforgiveness hinders our mind, our body, and our soul's ability to heal. Many people ruin their health and their lives by constantly drinking from the poison of bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness. It is torturous to have hateful thoughts towards another person rolling around inside you daily. Unforgiveness is equivalent to allowing yourself to be tortured daily while expecting the other person to suffer from it and die from it. Do you understand how backwards that is? I'm getting tortured, and I keep going back for it, thinking the other person is suffering from it, or they're going to die from it. Torturous. And that's, again, taking it out of context to make a point. In the kingdom of God, unforgiveness is a spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical disorder. It does not belong there. Principle number 5. Unforgiveness negatively affects your relationship with God. And there's 2 verses I want to show you. You know, when we call hermeneutics, interpretation of the Bible, you always want to stick with the same author and what has the author said on this subject before so you can get a clear understanding. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." So that's pretty scary. That's pretty scary. If I don't forgive others the way I've been forgiven, he's not going to forgive me. We're talking serious business. But not only does it affect this part of your life, but I want you to look at how it affects your prayer life. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says, "I tell you," and of course, Mark 6 was Jesus, Mark 11 is Jesus. "I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." Do you understand what the implication is there, right? If you're not forgiving, and you're going in prayer to God, what is it telling you? It's not really going to be listening. Because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Our unforgiveness towards other people, towards horizontal relationships, affects our vertical relationship with our Father. Unforgiveness negatively affects your relationship with God. Principle number 6, don't ever forget that you also need to be forgiven for things you know about, things you've forgotten about, and things you don't even know about. We're all, right? Forgiveness is not just like we're the great grandmaster of holding on to people's forgiveness or not. We also need to be forgiven. And I promise you, there are things you've forgotten about that others have not. And there are things you're not even aware of that others surely are that need forgiveness. And again, how can you walk in forgiveness? How can you walk not just in forgiving others, but receiving forgiveness? If that's not your spiritual bent, if that's not what you've decided to do. And principle number 7, forgiving our parents and forgiving our family members is one of the most crucial and essential aspects of being a spiritually healthy and emotionally healthy Christian. You cannot be spiritually mature. You cannot be emotionally mature if we don't forgive parents and family members. Again, why? Because wherever you're locked into unforgiveness, whatever happened that you're not willing to let go, it's like you're still there. You're still that 14-year-old. You're still that 18-year-old. And here's the worst part. That when we stay stuck in that place, our image of that parent or our image of that family member stays stuck in that place too. And so all we remember about them is the worst thing. We're hanging on to them, angry with them, unforgiving them, and we're keeping them, at least in our minds, stuck just the way they were in the worst moment also. We don't even stop to consider the other good things that they've done, because I very rarely do I think there are parents that love their, well, I think it's very common that most parents love their children and try their best. I think it's very, 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 very few that actually don't love their children and purposely hurt them. So that means that the person that hurts you, they have good to them too. They've done good to you too. But unforgiveness causes us to forget that. And it keeps us looking at only the worst parts of them. Sometimes, not only does it keep us looking at the worst parts of them, but it becomes a lie because they've grown and they've changed and they've become someone else. But we have locked them in the prison of our mind that they have not changed. Again, these things keep us from growing up emotionally healthy, and they keep us from growing spiritually mature, because this is not of the kingdom. So, again, I don't know your personal trauma. I don't know your personal story. I'm sure it's horrible. But is it worse than anything Jesus has been through? I don't think so. And so if he is the perfect God, the perfect son, the perfect father, coming from the perfect home, coming to this messed up, filthy, sinful, corrupt, evil world and forgive, who are we not to forgive? Especially when we know there's a lot of things that we need to be forgiven for. Not just things we've done, not just things we're doing, but things we'll continue to do. Because we're all too human, all too flawed. What's holding you back? If there's unforgiveness in your life, what's holding you back? It's not a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of the Holy Spirit speaking. Maybe it's, and I'm not even going to say it's obedience. Maybe it is. But I think that even in the case of obedience, I go back to the scripture of Paul. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do, and why do I not do the things that I want to do? Do you want to forgive? That's a heart issue. Right? Not, you know you're supposed to. You know you need to. You know you're commanded to. That's all intellectual. It's all spiritual because the Holy Spirit's telling you over and over. Will you let God transform your heart so that you choose to forgive? Not just for the sake of others. It's for the sake of others, but for you and your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are all merciful, all loving, all gracious, all forgiving, Lord. Lord, we pray and we ask desperately for your help. Lord, we turn over mind, heart, body, and soul to you to search us, to reveal to us if there's any unforgiveness in us. And Lord, we know it's not a secret. We know that we have that room in our heart that we've been trying to tell you, stay out of God. You can have everything else but this. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would blow that door open. That even against our own will, you would transform us and cause us to be changed, to become radically changed, so that we hunger and we thirst for the same forgiveness you gave to us to be given to those that have hurt us the most. Lord, we are tired of living chained to the people that we've unforgiven, that we've not forgiven. Every person that we don't forgive is like a chain tied around our waist that connects to them, and everywhere we go, they go. It's too much weight. Too big a burden. We're tired. We're fatigued. We're worn out. So, Lord, we ask that you help us cut these chains, that you take us by the hand and walk us out of this prison that you've already unlocked, that you've already thrown the door open on, but that you would be even more gracious and come in the cell and get us out by the hand, Lord. Lord, thank you for not holding back your forgiveness to us, even though we do it to others. We know it's not right. We know there are consequences. And I pray, Lord, for everyone here and every family represented here, every home represented here, every friend represented here, every enemy represented here, Lord, that you would empower us to forgive. Help us to forgive so we can be set free. Help us to forgive so we can actually have joy, lasting joy in this life. Help us to be better ambassadors, revealing that your kingdom is full of forgiveness. Help us not to look at those that love us the most with skeptical eyes because we've been hurt deep down inside and we don't know if we can trust them. Help us be free so we can once again engage in true intimacy with friends and with family. Lord, help us to be accurate reflections and to be ever growing into Christ-likeness, because we know that without your Holy Spirit, we cannot do it. It is impossible. But with you, it is not impossible. With you, it is your perfect will for us to forgive everyone. Lord, some of us have been struggling with this for decades. But we know that even through the decades of pain and suffering, you are there. Your perfect will is still waiting just if we would forgive. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand that when we let go of those who've hurt us, our hands are now free to receive everything you have in store for us, Lord. That although your permissive will allowed these things, it is your perfect will that wants to redeem them, wants to heal them, and wants to give us a future and a hope. But you can't give us these new things when we're so desperately grasping on to unforgiveness. Help us, Lord, to remember that both you and your will and our lives are bigger than the trauma that happened to us. That even in the most horrendous situations and horrific things that have happened to us, they can be redeemed for good if we will let go of the unforgiveness. And as always, Lord, when we see your miracles and your power poured out, we will be oh so careful to give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. We love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.